Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross of the Lord is always one of the highlights of the liturgical year. The Church celebrates this feast because in 335 AD, this was the time that the cross that had been rediscovered in Jerusalem was placed out for public veneration for the first time. But it's fitting that we celebrate the Exaltation of the Cross on Good Friday as we ponder the mystery of the cross. It's always pinged with tears and blood. But it's on this day in which we're able, with some distance from Jesus' death on Good Friday, to gain perspective of what the cross means. We're not looking at it in the trauma of Calvary. We're looking at it, I would say, from the perspective of St. Paul in the early church, with a little bit of distance, where they were able to see, looking at the cross through the mystery of the resurrection, its fuller meaning. That the cross isn't so much the instrument of Jesus' death, but the instrument of Jesus' triumph. And then when we look at Jesus on the cross, we are looking at the happiest man who has ever lived at the moment of his supreme victory. That's why it's fitting for us to have this day, because we're able to see the real meaning of the cross, which our sorrow on Good Friday can occasionally obscure. Today, in this extraordinary jubilee of mercy, we need to look at the cross from the angle of mercy, in its twofold dimension. Whenever we look at the cross, we see our only hope, ave o crux pes unica, because without what Jesus did on the cross, we would have never been able to receive the full outpouring of his mercy. But we also look at the cross, it's not just the instrument on which Jesus died by which we are saved, but the instrument he offers to us to complete that work of salvation in us and to help us with him become merciful co-redeemers of the world. This mystery is folly to the worldly wise and a scandal to certain of those in religion. To the Greeks, St. Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, the cross was foolishness. How could someone who was supposed to be wise, somebody who was supposed to be God, the incarnation of Sophia, of wisdom, how could he not learn how to get himself out of this trap? How could he permit it? Foolishness. To the Jews, it was a scandal. How could the Messiah, someone claiming to be God, allow himself to be murdered by his creatures? But to those who are called, St. Paul says, this is the power and the wisdom of God. For us on this day, as we hear Jesus' words, that we cannot be his disciple unless we pick up our cross each day and follow Him. We are able to rediscover how the cross is going to be our power, how it's going to be our strength, how the cross is to be our wisdom. Great saints teach us this. St. Francis of Assisi, as he was dying on October 3rd, 1224, begged that his book, his Liber, be brought to him. And some of the young friars thought that they meant the tome of the Bible. He said no, and some of the older friars knew exactly what he meant. So they went and they got his crucifix, and he embraced Christ on the cross. This is the book for Francis that taught him all the wisdom of God and that gave him his strength to be what everybody at the time considered a fool. Because there is no greater folly than to love others as much as Jesus loved on the cross. And that's where he received his strength and wisdom. The first saint of the Americas, St. Rose of Lima, said that the cross is the ladder to heaven, and there is no other ladder. The cross is our means, as we think it's descent into suffering, into pain, and there is a sense of humility. The cross is the means, likewise, of our exaltation. And the latest saint in the history of the Church, beautiful Saint Teresa of Calcutta, her whole life was defined by trying to satiate Jesus' infinite thirst from the cross. That fifth of his words from that holy throne, in which he poured forth his extraordinary desire to be merciful to us and to have mercy, including toward those on the extremes, those in the gutter. And she wanted to share that thirst, which is why she became a missionary of his charitable mercy. Today the readings emphasize these themes for us. Jesus in St. John's Gospel tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He had this type of mercy that when it came down to a choice between letting us perish alienated from him by our own choices or letting Jesus be publicly executed, in a sense, he had a preferential love for us. He loved us that much. That was the extent of his mercy. We should never lose that wonder. When God the Father had a trade between letting his son be hammered to a tree and scourged, having his flesh ripped off 195 times, crowned with terrible thorns, beaten and mocked and spat upon by his servants, or letting us die in sin, God the Father sent his only son out of that love for us. We should never forget that. And our whole life should be an echo of that type of love for the world, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. The Lord was sent not just to save us from the death to which sin always leads, but he wanted to replace that death with eternal life, which doesn't just mean continued existence. It means knowing the Father and the one he has sent, as Jesus would say elsewhere in St. John's Gospel, to enter into that personal life-giving relationship with the God who loves us always and infinitely with his mercy. But Jesus was sent not to condemn us, so that we might be saved through him. This is the greatest truth of all time. But there were plenty of ways by which Jesus could have saved us. He didn't need to save us on an elevated patibulum hanging on a stipe. Needed to give blood, that was part of his whole salvific mystery. But how that blood would have been shed could have been done in many ways. The means of salvation is as infinite as God's mind. But he chose to save us on a cross. And that gets to the interplay between today's first reading and the first half of today's gospel. The Jews were complaining, they were murmuring against God and Moses, being brought out into the desert, they said, to die. Were there not enough tombs in Egypt? They cry. And so out of mercy, not out of punishment, because whenever God allows evil to occur to us, he permits it as medicine. God permitted Sarah's serpents to slither among the people and bite with their poisonous venom. People were dying. Dying precisely as a result of their sin. The serpents were a reminder of the book of Genesis and how they were easily cavorting with the same serpent that got Adam and Eve to bite of that forbidden fruit. And then the solution seemed so ridiculously strange, if it were not a prophecy toward the fulfillment in today's, on Calvary and what Jesus himself said in today's gospel. He had them make a bronze serpent and mount it on a pole. And anyone who looked at it would be saved. What were the Jews in the desert looking at that pole? They were looking at an image of their sin, an image of well before they had gotten the snake bite, they had been bitten interiorly by the poison of sin. They saw their sin up there on the pole, and because they saw it, they were able for the first time to cry out to the Lord to save them. They couldn't divert their eyes. They couldn't pretend anymore. It was up there for them to see. And Jesus would say in the gospel, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. When we look at Christ, the fulfillment of the elevated serpent on the cross on Calvary, we see sin. He who knew no sin, as St. Paul said, would become sin so that we might come to know the mercy of God. We see just what our sins have done. He's up there to save our sins. Been asked so many times over the course of my priesthood, when people hear me preach about the sacrament of confession, and I repeat John Vianney's words, that the most important part of the preparation for confession is to spend time begging God for the gift of sorrow. So many of us spend 90 to 99% of our time preparing for confession on the examination of conscience. And St. John Vianney said we need to spend certainly more quality time, if not on occasion, a greater quantity of time on sorrow and what it leads to, the firm purpose of amendment. And then they'll ask, and it's just like, Father, I struggle with sorrow, especially those who are doing devotional confessions, confessing, for example, sins of impatience, sins of little diversions, not mortal sins. Some of the times they can struggle with sorrow. So I always pass on advice: examine your conscience holding a crucifix in your hand, and recognize that everything you're examining, everything you're preparing to confess, led to Jesus' death on Calvary. It was worth it. He died to take away those sins. And that'll help you to learn how to love them. And that'll teach you a true horror for sin. It was because of that he died. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And it's when Christ is exalted on the cross that we are able to believe fully in the mystery of his merciful love. That there is nothing he wouldn't do to save us, including undergo the most ignominious of ends possible. That's why we should trust in his mercy. Today's second reading, we have St. Paul's extraordinary hymn to God's outpouring love. Throughout this letter to the Philippians, there is a battle going on between real Christians who are called to be lovers of the cross and those who are pretending, going through the motions, whom he calls enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God really is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. That sure, they acknowledge God's existence in some sense, but it's really about their pleasure. And occasionally they will glory even in their vices. That have got an attitude, I can tell people off better than anyone. Or even today we see how, for example, the gay movement exalts in its sin. So many exalt in doing what's wrong rather than what's right. For us as Christians, we glory not in our shame, but as St. Paul would write to the Galatians, we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other boast than his cross, by which the world is crucified to us and us to the world. It's the cross that crucifies all our impure desires and makes us capable of loving like God. Brothers and sisters, St. Paul tells us today in this letter to the Philippians, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, though he was God, did not grasp at equality with God when he took on our flesh. No. He emptied himself. He poured himself totally out, holding nothing back, taking on the form of a slave. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. He washed crap off feet. Took the form of a slave, coming in human likeness. And he humbled himself, not just taking on our nature, not just being born in a poor stable, not just growing up in a town from which a guileless Nathaniel would say no good could come, not just having his own fellow Nazarenes conspire to try to toss him to his death off the precipice which Nazareth had been built, not just humbled himself to get into arguments with scribes and Pharisees over the truth. He humbled himself so much that he became obedient to death, death on a cross. The worst form of death. But because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What is that name? Yeshua. God saves. And in that exaltation on the cross, in his humble obedience to death on that cross, that we see God saves. Not God saved. God saves. In the eternal present tense, God saves from what's plaguing us right now. That God saves. What we confess each week, that God is saving those women who are tempted, for whom we pray every day, that God still saves, despite the fact that There's a vocations crisis. God saves. Despite the fact that we have two candidates none of us want to vote for in president, God saves. The fact that all the statistics are leading in one direction or another that is not leading, it seems, on the surface toward the greater implantation of the kingdom. God saves. Even though darkness falls across the land. Even though it seems that veils are being torn from top to bottom. Even though so much is quaking. God saves. That's why every tongue needs to confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. For the glory of the Father will happen when the Son of Man is lifted up, so that, as he says in John 12, he can draw all things to himself. First, he's there as a super magnet, ripping away our sins. If only we don't resist. And then with pure hearts, he draws us to climb up on that cross with him in love for the world. The theme of this Jubilee of Mercy is merciful like the Father. And we know that the one who is merciful like the Father is the image of the invisible God, Christ himself. And on the cross, we see the Father's love on full display. We see the Son's and we see the Holy Spirit's. And the way we become merciful like the Father, learning how to love as Jesus is loved. And there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for others. And that's what this Jubilee of Mercy is about. Not just to help us to appreciate and praise God more for his mercy, but so that through more profoundly receiving that extraordinary gift, we might become mercy in the world. We might all become missionaries of mercy. But for that to occur, we need to embrace the cross. We need, in a sense, with great reverence, to take off our shoes as we do on Good Friday and approach and kiss it with extraordinary love. And not just the cross of our imagination. Not just the cross that we ourselves have sculpted, which is fit according to our own fears, but the cross that the Lord gives us every day, which is not made out of styrofoam, covered in velvet, with wheels on it, but splinters. It's often heavy, and we can fall as we try to carry it. That cross may have somebody's face on it, face of someone who is difficult for us to love. That cross may occasionally even have a veil on it, but it's that cross. A veil, meaning a veil on the back of your head, not a tabernacle veil. That cross is the one that the Lord's asking us to assume. We may have a particular aspect of our life, something that we're asked to do, an activity, whatever else, even a one-time assignment, that may be a big challenge for us to love. It's that cross call to venerate. We remember that Jesus had no death wish. He knew what all the prophecies were portending. And in the garden he said, "Father, take this chalice away from me. but not my will, but yours be done. Likewise, we don't have to have a sentimentality toward the pains of our life, because it can create a real psychological dysphoria within. It's okay for us to say that in a human level, we don't want the cross. But at a supernatural level, we recognize that it is the means of our exaltation, together with Christ, who continues to save both us and the world through that precious, bejeweled gift. So today, we celebrate the exaltation of the cross, of Jesus' kenotic love to the extreme, of Jesus' power and wisdom, of our only boast, by which we're able to be crucified to everything unfit of God, and conform ourselves fully to His merciful love. This is the cross. This is the gift, Christ says, that we have to take up every day in order to be able to follow Him. Just as the Holy Spirit was sent to strengthen Him to bear His, so the Holy Spirit will help us bear ours. This is the meaning of our Christian vocation, sister. On the day you were baptized, a priest or a bishop or a deacon marked your forehead with the sign of the cross. Your whole life began with that. At the very end of your life, another priest over your bedside will make the sign of the cross with the Oleo Infirmorum and get you ready to go to God. Our entire life, both its horizontal dimension and its vertical dimension, is encompassed by this gift. We recognize that when we talk about the cross, we're not talking about wood. We're talking about Jesus alive on that instrument of human torture, but means of divine love. And every time we come to Mass, we're able to receive the body and the blood given on that cross for our salvation. When a priest is ordained, immediately after he is vested, he kneels before the ordaining bishop, who presents to him the gifts of bread and wine. He says, "Receive the offerings from God's holy people to be presented back to God." Believe what you are doing. Imitate what you celebrate. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. So today, as we bring forward not just bread and wine, but bring forward ourselves, we're called to imitate what we here celebrate and model our whole life on this cruciform mystery. May the Lord, in this great jubilee of mercy, help us to see that this is its summit. Help us to experience that great gift and to become the extension of that gift for the world's salvation. Ave o crux. Spes unica nostra. Amen.